This morning I want to draw your attention to the passage that we read together in Ephesians chapter 5, which speaks of the implications of the day of Pentecost for the life of a believer, and especially verse 18. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which leads to excess, to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I wonder if you're a Christian, do you consider yourself a spiritual person? Do you consider yourself someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit? It's a very important question, because that's the command of God. That's the exhortation of God's word. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The mention of the Holy Spirit, of course, takes us back to the day of Pentecost, which was a great historic red letter day in the history of the Christian church. It was, in a sense, another great step in the Christ event. The incarnation, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death at Calvary, his resurrection, his ascension, is completed in practical terms by his pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. A great red letter day which signaled the birth of the New Testament church, the last days. And we live in those last days, and the Holy Spirit has come. The day of Pentecost was accompanied by particular signs that were significant. There was a notable sign, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. The Greek word for wind is pneuma, which is the word for spirit. A symbol of the wonderful presence of God coming upon his people, his New Testament church, for the first time. There were also visual signs, flames of fire. Again, a symbol of the awesome presence of God among his people. God on Mount Sinai revealed himself, and there was fire from heaven. Often in the Old Testament we read of this as a symbol of the awesome presence of God among his people. Fire does different things. It gives light. It gives heat. It purifies. And when God poured his Spirit on his church, it was to that effect, to bless his people by that awesome pouring out of himself into the hearts of his people. And then there was a linguistic manifestation. As the gospel was preached, people heard in their own language. And that was most significant because it was a symbol of the fact that the gospel was now to go beyond Israel to the whole wide world. That was the real significance of this historic, unrepeatable day of Pentecost. God was declaring that he was doing something new. The fulfillment of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was now going to be proceeded and taken forward through the work of the Holy Spirit as people filled with the Spirit of God went forth and proclaimed to Jew and Gentile alike that Jesus Christ was Lord of all who repented and believed in him. Now there were extensions of Pentecost that were significant too. We read of a Samaritan Pentecost. Samaritans were half-caste people. They were half-Jews, half-Gentiles. And this was a symbol, again, that the gospel wasn't just for Jews, but also for Samaritans. And then when the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius, a Gentile, it said, then we recognized that the Spirit had come upon Gentiles, just as it had come upon the Jews. These were extensions, significant historic extensions of the day of Pentecost, that one great historic unrepeatable occasion when God poured his Spirit upon his church. Now, Pentecost, with its symbolic manifestations, passed. The apostolic age passed. The signs of the apostle, that is, signs that authenticated apostles as direct ministers of God, so that when they preached, it was God giving new revelation through them. That age passed. And the signs which marked the beginning, significant signs that were most significant and most valuable, they ceased. Does that mean that the Holy Spirit has stopped operating among his people? Far from it. The Holy Spirit is always active in the converting of sinners. He convicts. We read it in John's Gospel there. He will convict of sin, of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is active in convicting and converting sinners. Oh, my dear friend, have you experienced the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart convicting you? Showing you your sinfulness, your awful wickedness, and your need of salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Conversion is the work, is the result of a supernatural work of the Spirit of God. But he's also active in the lives of his people. He guides into all truth. He teaches us to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit. He's the comforter. He's a consoler. He brings home to our hearts with great blessing the significance of Christ and the finality of the work of Christ and what it means to be a believer, what it means to be en route for heaven. Oh, thank God for this continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives assurance and produces fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. God continues to be active in his church, in his people, producing fruit. When serious problems arose in the early church, there was immorality, there were heresies, there were divisions of all sorts. Read the book of 1 Corinthians. You see how dreadful was the situation there. Now, this was because of their failure to recognize of who they were. You have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, says Paul. Don't you know that you're Christians? He doesn't tell them to go back and look for another experience. He says, recognize who you are. Romans chapter 6. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Well, live as a Christian. Live a Spirit-filled life. They were failing to recognize with the deep spiritual significance of what it meant to be a Christian. The fact that they had received the Holy Spirit meant that their lives should have been different. And Paul exhorts them to be what they were by God's grace and to live out what God was living in. And the church is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for our work, for our witness, for our preaching. If God doesn't bless the preaching of his word, we hear lectures. We hear words, words, words. Unless the Holy Spirit takes that word and buries it in our heart and waters it and changes us and makes us more like our Savior. Well, in Ephesians, Paul exhorts Christians there to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, he's calling them to live up to the high and holy calling which is theirs. And in the whole context of chapter 4 and chapter 5, he's exhorting them to live lives that are different from the lives of Gentiles. Our lives as believers are to be totally, diametrically, significantly difficult from the lives of those who don't know God, who don't know Christ, who don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts, who have never experienced divine grace changing their hearts, changing the whole direction of their lives. And that's the significance of the whole passage. In chapter 4, he says, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Chapter 4, verse 17, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Chapter 5, live a life of love, in verse 2. Live as children of light, find out what pleases the Lord. Live not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. Be filled with the Spirit. Live submissively one to another. Husbands, wives, children, parents, employers, employees. Be different. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing brings more glory to God. Nothing brings more honor to the Lord Jesus Christ when he sees his children full of him, living their lives under his power, with reference to him and in obedience to what he says in his word. Well, in order to live as we should, we must be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, he's not talking about euphoric, ecstatic gifts. He's talking about moral qualities. What sort of people are we? How do we think? What are our attitudes to one another? What sort of people are we in our hearts? What are our desires? What are our motives? What are our ambitions? Those who know us best in our homes, in our places of employment, what do they think of us? Do they see people who are filled with the Spirit of God, whose lives are a challenge to them because we stand for Christ and we represent him, and our lives are lived in obedience to him? Well, three questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Secondly, what evidence is there if we're filled with the Spirit of God? And thirdly, how can we be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, firstly, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's not the same thing as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in the Holy Spirit means conversion. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth with all the problems that they had there, their low standard of behavior, their divisions, their heresies and so on, he says in chapter 12, verse 12, you have all been baptized by one Spirit into Christ Jesus. Every Christian has been baptized by the Holy Spirit and placed in Christ Jesus. It's the beginning of the Christian life. Every Christian knows something of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, enabling him to repent and believe in the Savior. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The weakest, youngest Christian has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not something we're to seek for. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit if we're believers. That's the first negative. The second one, to be filled with the Spirit is not the same thing as being sealed with the Spirit. Paul says twice in this letter to the Ephesians that you have been sealed with the Spirit of God. We read in chapter 1, for example, verse 13, having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 30, he says, do not be... chapter 4, verse 30, let me quote it. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. A believer has been baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized with the Spirit. He has been sealed with the Holy Spirit in the sense that he's given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit himself is the seal, is the guarantee of our redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and has put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit has sealed us. He's a deposit, a guarantor of what's to come. A Christian knows he's going to glory. Why? The Holy Spirit is the proof. He has received the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, speaking of the assured future glorification in heaven. Now it's God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. He's a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. A Christian has received the Holy Spirit, has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Himself is the seal. A third thing, the passage here is not referring to an experience that Christians or God's people on occasions had, when the Spirit for a special task, for a special service to which God called them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill that task. We read in Exodus, for example, that workmen who were building the temple, they were filled with the Holy Spirit to enable them to fulfill the task God had committed to them. We read of Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, when she heard that Mary was to give birth to the Messiah. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her and she proclaimed God's word. Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb, she said, filled with the Spirit. On occasions, the Spirit of God came upon people for a specific task of service. Zechariah 2 in the temple waiting for the arrival of the Messiah, filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesied concerning Christ. Peter too had similar experiences. Now Peter was filled with the whole group of believers on the day of Pentecost. We read that they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came upon them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They all received the Holy Spirit. All these terms are used in the first two chapters of Acts. And yet on occasions, Peter was called to do something specific, to stand up and declare God's word, to confront people. And on those occasions, we read that the Spirit of God filled him in a special sense. Chapter 4, verse 31, he announced the word of God with conviction when the Holy Spirit came upon him. In chapter 13, verse 9, Paul exposed Elymas at Paphos, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he exposed what God had revealed to him. On such occasions, the Lord gave a special endowment of the Holy Spirit to enable his people to face specific circumstances and specific tasks. I believe we too, in a sense, can experience such blessings from God when we find ourselves in particular circumstances. Lord, what can I do? How can I react? How should I respond? Well, the Holy Spirit can illuminate the Word of God, enable us to understand, and filled with the Spirit of God, we can respond in a way that brings honor to God. And of course, a preacher, when he stands up to preach, he needs God's Spirit to be upon him, faithfully to proclaim the Word of God in a way that touches hearts and brings blessing. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we see something quite different. Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's different from baptism of the Spirit. It's different from the sealing of the Spirit. It's different from occasions when the Spirit comes upon us. It's the present continuous tense. An ongoing reality, not a once forever. It's not a situation of special need. It's something that is to be continually his experience. Present continuous. Again, it's the imperative mood. It's a command. Be filled with the Spirit. Continually. And thirdly, it's the passive voice. We don't fill ourselves. Rather, we receive the Spirit's fullness. We're filled with him. He must fill us. We're commanded to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Now, the whole context is not speaking about extraordinary experiences, extraordinary gifts. It's talking about Christian character, Christian comportment, the sort of people we should be as believers. It's speaking of our duty, our need and responsibility day by day to live Spirit-filled lives. A constant reality, a Spirit-filled person. This is challenging, isn't it? Am I a man whose behavior, whose attitude, whose outlook day by day gives evidence that I'm full of God's Spirit? Is yours? Constantly. To make clear what he's talking about, he contrasts a spiritual life with drunkenness. Don't be filled with alcohol, which leads to excess, to debauchery. Quite the reverse. It's a contrast. Now, he's not really talking about how much alcohol one should drink or whether one should drink alcohol or not. That's not the point. He's simply making a contrast between the sort of behavior that follows intoxication and the sort of behavior that should follow a person being filled with the Spirit of God. Drunkenness leads to excessive behavior, riotous living. You remember the story of the prodigal son? He lost his purity. He lost his honor. He lived a debased, debauched life. That's what alcohol can produce. Drink isn't a stimulant. Drink is a depressant. It knocks out the higher centers of the brain, judgment, balance, and it leads to loss of self-control. How many fights result from drunkenness? By contrast, a life controlled by the Spirit of God produces orderliness, self-control, restraint, balance, purity, honor, nobility of character. Don't live as a drunkard lives. Live as someone who's full, day by day, whose life is constantly filled with a sense of the presence of God's Spirit abiding there, dwelling there. Don't let your life be a wasteful life, but rather a productive life. The Spirit makes rich. The Spirit doesn't give you a hangover the next day. It doesn't exhaust you. It invigorates, it strengthens, it ennobles. It gives peace, gives strength. Christianity is exhilarating. It's stimulating. It brings into effect the higher, nobler qualities of life. And we see it all exemplified in Christ, who was filled with the Spirit of God. And a Spirit-filled life, well, the Holy Spirit affects the mind, the will, the appetites. And it's a happy, blessed, contented, trusting life. Don't live like that, says Paul. Let your life be totally different. Now he has described the life of the Gentiles, the pagans round about him. They knew what he was talking about at Ephesus. But he's saying to them, don't you know what it means to be a Christian? Don't you know what happened on the day of Pentecost? Don't you know what has happened to you when you became believers? Don't you know that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Well, be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking of a continuous experience, an ongoing reality, a life that is constantly under the control of the Spirit of God. The tense of the verb is present continuous. Let that be the characteristic of your life, a Spirit-filled person. It's similar to what he says in Galatians chapter 5. There he says, we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to love by the Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. We're to march in step with the Spirit. And here in chapter 4, verse 30 in Ephesians, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. We're commanded to be spiritual people whose lives constantly are characterized by the indwelling of God in our hearts. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? In Acts chapter 6, they were going to choose deacons. And they're told, choose out from among you men filled with the Spirit of God. Filled with the Spirit of God. Choose men of high spiritual quality, who give evidence of godliness, who walk in the Spirit, who live in the Spirit, who give evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. One of them was Stephen. And later on, Stephen, he's described as a man who was filled with the Spirit of God. When he was being stoned, God poured his Spirit out upon him afresh. And filled with the Spirit of God, he declared the gospel to his hearers. But to begin with, he was a godly man. And then he was given the grace to react in a godly way in a specific circumstance. It's similar to what Christ says in John chapter 15, the allegory of the vine. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. There must be a permanently close bond between the branch if the sap is to flow. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, what are the marks of a Spirit-filled life? Well, it's not intoxication, says Paul, but rather it's something much more glorious. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in his name, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All the verbs there are in the present continuous. Our version starts with different phrases they shouldn't have. Four ways in which the fullness of the Holy Spirit demonstrates itself. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thanking God always for everything. Submitting to one another. Not extraordinary gifts or ecstatic experiences, but rather moral qualities. A real spiritual response to the grace of God in his mighty work for us in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit, in other words, demonstrating itself in different ways. Now, firstly, he says, walk in wisdom, verses 15 to 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is, being filled with the Spirit. In other words, live your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. The first mark of the Spirit. living our lives under the lordship of the Savior. But secondly, heartfelt praise and doxology addressed to the Lord. In verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Praise is one of the evidence of a person who's filled with the Spirit of God. We read Colossians 2, a parallel passage. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and sing psalms and hymns. And let the word of God dwell in you richly. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't want to go into all the details that divide theologians over that, but clearly psalms are referenced to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Some maintain, and it's impossible to be absolutely certain, that is a reference to three sections of the Psalms, and we should simply be singing Psalms. I don't agree with that. But clearly a Psalm is something from the book of Psalms inspired by the Holy Spirit. What is a hymn? Well, a hymn is a composition that is spiritual, filled with theology in which we rehearse together the great deeds of God, the great truths of the gospel. We're exhorting one another, stand up and bless the Lord. We're singing to one another, but we're also addressing God. Oh, come, let us adore him. We're declaring great truths to one another. Our singing should be theological. Great biblical truths in which we're thanking God for who he is, what he's done. The book of Psalms is a wonderful example of the breadth of Christian worship. Some of the tunes can be sung only in the minor key when we're passing through times of great difficulty. Others are filled with joy, of trust. Some are declaring the attributes of God. Some are speaking of our own weaknesses and needs. What a variety of expressions. Hymns should be similar. And spiritual songs, well, what is a spiritual song? What's the distinction between a spiritual song and a hymn? The Bible doesn't tell us. But certainly it doesn't mean that we must import worldly attitudes. And that a spiritual song is simply something that you get excited about in a way that addressing God in deep theological language doesn't do. It cannot be that. And also, spiritual song is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. And it's far from something that's trivial, naff, inane. Great, profound truths are expressed. For example, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, you find a spiritual song. They sang a new song. Here's a song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, nation. You've made them be a kingdom and priests to serve, and they will reign, and so on. What wonderful truths are being sung in a spiritual song. Again, in chapter 13, chapter 15, verse 3, we find something very similar. They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Singing God's praise out of hearts that are filled with gratitude is an evidence of a spirit-filled life. But thirdly, thankfulness. Being filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is an evidence of a spirit-filled life. Remember in Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks of paganism. Neither were they thankful. That's the evidence of an unbeliever. Doesn't discern the goodness of God, doesn't respond to God's goodness with thankfulness. And the fourth one, submitting. Again, it's in the present continuous. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A humility in attitude towards one another, and particularly in those various relationships in life that God has placed us. Husbands and wives. If the Lord has placed a husband over a wife, as the Bible says he has, how right it is that we respect that leadership. Similarly, children and parents, slaves and masters. He's not talking about servile acquiescence in obeying orders. The Spirit-filled man will always treat his wife the way Christ treated his church. He loved it and gave himself for it. His concern will not be his rights, but his duties. Similarly, just as Christ was submissive to the Father, so Christ's bride will be submissive to her Savior and to those whom God has put over her out of reverence for Christ, because we're His. Lastly, how can we be filled with the Spirit? We have seen what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We have seen what the evidence is of a Spirit-filled life. How can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, it's extraordinary. It's present continuous. It's the imperative mood. It's a duty. And it's a passive voice. We don't do it. We don't fill ourselves. God must do it, but we must be active. Now, if you compare the passage we read in Ephesians with that which we read in Colossians, they're very, very similar. Ephesians, walk not as unwise, but as wise. Colossians, walk in all wisdom. Ephesians, addressing one another. Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another. Ephesians, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Colossians, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, almost the same. Ephesians, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians, whatever you do, or in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians, giving thanks always to the Father. Colossians, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Virtually identical, except for one thing. In Ephesians, we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how God fills us with His Spirit. As His word dwells richly in our hearts. How does God deal with us? He speaks to us. How does He speak to us? By His Spirit. How does His Spirit speak to us? By the very words that He inspired. The words that came from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The way to obey the command to be filled with the Spirit is by responding to the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's how you recognize a spiritual person. He reads God's word. He meditates upon it. You remember the first psalm? He takes what God says seriously. And at times the Holy Spirit will take a phrase, will take a truth, and he'll apply it with special, specific relevance to a circumstance. But God, the Spirit, dealing with us, filling us by His Word. It's as we read, and read thoughtfully, read prayerfully, asking God to apply His Word to us, to give us understanding, to draw out from our hearts glad praise and worship and thanks and Christian behavior. That's how God fills us, as we let His Word dwell in us richly. By the Spirit, through the Word. And one last thing. Also by prayer. Pray in the Holy Spirit, says Jude. Remember in Luke chapter 11, the parable of persevering prayer. Guests arrived and inside they didn't have food to give to the guests. So they went next door and they knocked and knocked. They woke up the neighbors and they kept knocking until they gave. And Jesus said in that parable, if your son asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? If he asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We are to pray that God will apply His Word to our hearts, and that as we read His Word and as we pray, that He will give us fullness day by day of His Spirit, that we might live to honor Him and to please Him. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you a Christian? Have you been convicted of your sin, of the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of judgment that awaits unbelievers? Have you been convicted by the Holy Spirit? Have you found yourself exposed in the presence of God and cried for mercy and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Oh, let us live lives not as pagans, but may God so help us that we may live truly spiritual lives that bring honor and glory to our God and enable us to implement day by day this wonderful teaching from His Word. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen.